God's people, we come now to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. And so let's turn in the Scriptures to Romans 8. And we're looking at verse 17 this morning. Romans 8, verse 17. And before we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your grace and mercy to us in condescending and giving us and speaking to us Your holy, inerrant, infallible, fully sufficient and authoritative Word. We ask for Your help by Your Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds, shine a light into our hearts and to our minds, into our wills and our affections. Show us the sin that remains, even in our doubting and our struggling to believe what You've promised to us, Your children. As we read this passage and hear and meditate upon it, we pray for Your blessing. Father, put on, clothe us with Your righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8 and verse 17. These are God's words. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Those are God's words. To the people of God who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you believe Christ died for your sins, you trust in Him for your life and for your death, in His life and His death for your life, and He, as He rose bodily from the dead, then you have the Holy Spirit in your hearts. If you believe and you've trusted in those truths. And the Holy Spirit in you has changed your hearts, as we prayed already, as we've heard in Romans so far, to hate sin, to want to rid sin from yourself. The Holy Spirit leads you. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit guides you. And if those things are true, then you have been adopted. You are sons of God. Children of God. You pray to the Father, verse 15. You cry out, Abba, Father. You have the Spirit, and verse 16, testifying with your Spirit that you're children of God. These are all things, beloved, the Spirit does in order to confirm that you are the Father's, that you are His children. And this is to comfort you. Romans 8 is a comforting chapter that God gives to us, His children. And it is to assure you that you are His. You may be still struggling as God's children with whether, as we heard last Lord's Day, whether you are adopted as children of God or not, struggling with assurance of adoption, that is, assurance of salvation. To you, you are to be encouraged to keep struggling, if that is you. To keep striving, to keep seeking after your Father in heaven, that you would not just give up. But that He would receive you, and that you would be able to experience that close communion with him, and that assurance of adoption or salvation. Now, of course, Paul doesn't end his exhortation in which the Lord, through him, is encouraging you, the church, in adoption. And so we come to verse 17. And it goes with verse 16. Verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And that is really, if the Spirit leads you, verse 14, guides you in anything that we've talked about throughout the Scriptures. You have the Spirit of adoption in which you cry out to the Father, verse 15. And the Spirit Himself testifies with your spirit, that is, this that that you see from the Scriptures, you see in yourself those fruits of being a child of God, and you know that only the Holy Spirit gives that to you. That's the Spirit testifying with your spirit that you're a child of God. Verse 16, then you are children of God. And verse 17, if children, it says, heirs also. And that's the first point this morning. You are heirs of God. You are heirs of God. Now, it's not saying that every single one of you are heirs of God. That all of you are necessarily, if you come to the worship of God, you're necessarily children of God. But it is saying that if everything that comes before this in Romans is true of you, then you are children of God. And if you are children, then you are heirs of God. Have you believed the gospel? Do you see fruit in your life? And you see you have those fruits because the Spirit worked them in your life. Do you want to know God better? If these things are true, then you are children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God, it says. So what is an heir of God? What is an heir? Paul's speaking about that which we know already from the law of nature. When generally parents die, they leave their children an inheritance. It's often what we see in the Psalms, the word is used, heritage. The same word for inheritance. And that is that all their possessions go to the children, generally. This is the testimony of Scripture, that this is what happens generally today in our culture. And has been this way since the creation of man. God uses this to teach us about our relationship with Him, just like He uses our marriages to teach our relationship with Him. He does it here to teach us about adoption. That there are many blessings to being heirs of God. We'll get to some of those blessings next Lord's Day. Recipients, though, of an eternal inheritance. An heir is someone who inherits or receives something of value from their father, as we're speaking here in the Scriptures. Similar to what we think of today in our world. How do I know that I'm an heir of God? So answering a couple questions, how do I know I'm an heir of God? It says very clearly, if children, if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God. But we're not heirs of God because we are created or born on this earth. We're not heirs because we're created. We're not heirs because we're born into a particular family. Whether for being created or born now into a family, any possible inheritance through those means are destroyed. When we're talking in our relationship with God, it's destroyed by our first parents in the fall of men falling into sin. And then all by creation, by being born, we are children with an inheritance of wrath forever. That's what our natural, what we're born into, whatever family we're born into, that's what we have as our inheritance, wrath. We are, Romans 9, children of wrath. Not heirs of what we're talking about here in Romans 8, that we'll also hear about in Romans 9, children of the promise. We're not heirs of the promise. It's not even heirs based on merit. So it's not based on creation. It's not based on what family we're born into. It's not based on here our merit, what we've done. We have demerit, right? We like to talk about grace being unmerited. We're also demerited. We've done the exact opposite of merit. We have no good works that have earned an inheritance. We've only have evil works, which have earned us an inheritance of the wrath of God and His condemnation forever. But and notice here it doesn't say, when we're talking about it's not based on merit, it doesn't say here if servants heirs also. It doesn't say if servants, it says if children heirs also. You can't ask what do I lack, because you lack everything of yourself. You lack everything necessary in yourself to be a child of God. God must make you His child. He must adopt you. He must bring you into His family. Others have tried to get this inheritance by their church attendance. Others have done it by I'm baptized, and so therefore I'm automatically an heir of God. No. It's not even those things that make you an heir of God. You must be a child. And if you're a child, as we've talked about pretty much already a lot in the last few weeks, a child of God, then you are also heirs. Charles Spurgeon asked the four questions that we've pretty much asked as well as we've gone the past few weeks. He said, God grant to each one of you the grace to test yourself by these four questions. Have I been born again? Have I the spirit of adoption? Have I at least some likeness to my heavenly Father? Do I believe in Jesus Christ? If so, Spurgeon says, then you are a child of God, and that childhood is the ground, the foundation, the ground of your heirship, your being an heir. Now, if you're children and thus you are heirs, we ought to be clear about that. It's not some children who are heirs either. It's not just the children who also are Jews who are heirs only. It says, if children, heirs also, period. If children, heirs also. All children, without exception, are heirs. That is, all children of God. Because when we get to the second point and look at the next part of the verse, we're fellow heirs with Christ, or joint heirs with Christ, as other translations might say. There's no principle of priority in that. Even as to time. Christ is said, verse 29 of Romans 8, Christ is the firstborn. And yet it says that He's the firstborn among many. Among many brethren, in union with Jesus Christ, as we've talked much about, in union with Jesus Christ, all the children of God are also the firstborn. We are the firstborn too. In union with Him, like Hebrews 12, through the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn. We are described as being the firstborn. In union with Jesus Christ. So we also know, beloved, that the love of God is the same towards all of His children. So not only is there no priority, no principle of priority amongst those who are heirs, we also know that the love of God is the same towards all of His children. All of the children of God from this book of Romans, this chapter, verse 29, that all are predestined, all are redeemed, all are regenerated, all are called, all are justified, all are and will be glorified. Where on earth there may be laws that affect the inheritance received, we could think about a lot of laws, or at least a general idea of those laws, but not in the case of God. Not in the case of His children, because He's the lawmaker, right? He's above earthly laws and governments. There's no new laws that are going to be made. He is the lawmaker, and He gives us what it is right here. He controls the circumstances to bring about a full inheritance for the children of God. Every single one of them, every single child of God is an heir of God. And an heir of God in the same exact way. He loves all children who have been adopted into His family, that He's adopted. All the children also of God also receive grace unto the same promise. And so we think of Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's what we're talking about here in Romans 8, to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. That's the purpose that we're finding here in Romans 8. We find that purpose, Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. That God does not change. His character does not change. His purpose does not change. It is impossible for God to lie. And this is His promise to you, the children of God. And consider also that all who are heirs are only heirs because they've been reconciled to God the Father through the Son and adopted into His family through the Son. So everyone who's a child of God is thus a child because of and through Christ alone. And so in case you think the inheritance can't possibly be large enough to cover and distribute between every single heir of God, every single child of God, when we get to what the inheritance actually is, we will see that what we are heirs to is an infinite and eternal inheritance in which we all receive above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And so, beloved, if you are children, then you are heirs of God. Simple fact. It is not to be questioned. You are, if you're children, then you're an heir of God. Secondly, a second point, you are fellow heirs with Christ. You are fellow heirs with Christ. And this is where we will be challenged to go that next step in our understanding of our union with Jesus Christ. What does that really mean? And here we see further what it means. Verse 17 is clear. It says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ." And so, as we're considering our union with Christ, anytime it says in Scripture, especially in Paul's writings, in Christ, with Christ, in the Beloved, who's Christ in Ephesians, anytime that the Scriptures talk in that way, it's talking about our union with Jesus Christ, so that what is true of Christ in His human nature, what is true of Christ in His human nature is true of us too, as God's children. That's what union of Christ is generally. Whatever is true of Christ in His human nature is true of us as well as God's children. Here, our divine inheritance stands or falls with Christ's right to that same inheritance that we're talking about here in verse 17. We are fellow heirs, joint heirs. We're co-heirs with Christ. Christ's inheritance as the Son is our inheritance in union with Him. And we've talked about meditation a little bit. You could spend the rest of your life meditating upon that truth right there. If Christ is truly an heir, so are we. If Christ is not an heir, then we are not heirs. And this is all linked to, as we have in our society, a last will and testament. I would think of an inheritance. We think of a last will and testament that we, as we get older, we go to a lawyer and we write out a will, right? That's the same thing in the Scriptures. And think of what our confession says on the chapter of God's covenant with man. So Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, section 4. Listen to the language and listen for that language of adoption and listen for the language of inheritance about when it talks about the covenant of grace. It says, "This covenant of grace is frequently set forth in Scripture by the name of a testament." Last will and testament. As a testament, in reference to the death of Jesus Christ, the testator, and to the everlasting inheritance, with all things belonging to it therein bequeathed. The covenant of grace is set forth by the name of a testament. The last will. And testament, the language of Hebrews that it uses. Think like that last will and testament, that upon our death, all that is valuable in our possessions, we leave generally to a loved one, like our children, normally. Our heirs, we leave an inheritance and that legal document where that is all proved, where all the inheritance goes, is found in our last will and testament. And the execution of that will, last will and testament, happens upon the death of the testator. So if it was my last will and testament, when I died, I would be the testator. This is my testament, last will and testament. Then it is to be executed, and the inheritance is to be given. And the same for you. And that's what it is in nature, in creation, in the world. In this case, when we're talking about Scripture, it's Jesus Christ who is the testator. It's His last will and testament. He's the testator. There's an eternal inheritance found in this last will and testament, which is the Scriptures, the covenant of grace. And His last will and testament, the covenant of grace, is to be affected upon His death. And so that all who believe in Jesus Christ, it's part of the last will and testament, all who believe in Jesus Christ are adopted and receive that eternal inheritance based upon the death of Jesus Christ, who is the testator. And so Hebrews 9:15, listen to the language again of this. And for this reason, He, that's Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant, the covenant of grace, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, covenant of works, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Jesus Christ, He had to die. For a testament is in force after men are dead. Just like our last will and testament is in force when we die. Since it has no power at all when the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Blood, the shedding of blood showing forth death. So the confession, using that language of Hebrews, of a testator, of the last will and testament, and talking about our adoption in the covenant of grace, or under the covenant of grace, and we, with Christ, being heirs. Joint heirs, fellow heirs. We are heirs together. Christ is not heir up here and we're way down here. No, it's together. The same. If there is some flaw, then, if we think of our last will and testament, we'll think of Christ's last will and testament, the covenant of grace. If there's some flaw in the covenant, that is, if there's a flaw in the will that would render it not valid, if it's not rightly signed, if it's not rightly sealed, then it's no more valid for Christ than it is for us. But for the covenant of grace is valid. That testament becoming fully effectual for God's children upon Christ's death. And so, beloved, if Christ, as God's heir, has a perfect right to what His Father has bestowed upon Him by that, based on that promise of the covenant of grace, then so do we. Because we, our rights are coexistent with Christ. In union with Him. Fellow heirs, joint heirs, co-heirs. If truly and justly we are children of God, so Christ is. And if His rights of this inheritance are true and just, so are ours. There's union with Christ for the children of God. Union with His inheritance. Because of the death of Christ, beloved, and the redemption we have by His blood, then for us to lose our adoption. So this is where we get into the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints, as He's going to keep going on in Romans 8. He keeps kind of hinting at it while we're talking about adoption. If it was possible for us to lose our adoption as children of God, to lose this eternal inheritance, then Christ loses His glory. He must cease to be honored as the Lamb who was slain. If any one of His people are to be deprived of that glory, if His God's children be deprived of that glory, be cast into hell, then He must lose His glory. The will, the testament, if it is valid, and it is, it was sealed by His blood, it is valid for all of God's children. And Christ sits on the throne of glory now, having been raised in glory. He's not coming down. He's not losing His honor. He's not going to lose His throne. And so we will receive the same reward. That's why Timothy can say, if we endure, we will reign with Him. And take it one more step. Perhaps some will doubt. They'll say, well, there's not enough of an inheritance to cover all of the children of God. And so some will have more, some will have very little. That there's nothing to distribute of this inheritance to me, perhaps even. Because you look at yourself and you think, how could I, I'm not deserving of any of this. How could I? And you start to doubt and you start to question like this. There's nothing going to be left for me. I'm the worst of sinners. Remember, we have union with Jesus Christ. If there's nothing left, that means Christ gets nothing. He has no inheritance. If you get nothing, He gets nothing. If there should be no heaven for the children of God, that means there's no heaven for Christ. There's no throne of Christ. There's nothing. If there are no thrones for us children, then no thrones for Christ. Or no throne for Christ. We are fellow, it says, joint heirs with Him. One doesn't get less than Him. If one child of God gets less than all get less, including Christ. That's our union with Jesus. From the opposite perspective. But let it be known to you that there is no flaw in God's will with regards to Christ. Christ is the Father's Son. And He's promised to set Christ, His Son, upon His holy hill in Zion. And so, just think of that. If those things don't come about for Christ, and He's taken down from it, then God has broken His promise. That means there's no God. Everything falls apart. Christ receives the honor, though, which His Father has decreed for Him. What do we know then? We know that Jesus' prayer, Father, in John 17, Father, I will, notice that language, I desire, but I will that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You may be, You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. He wants us to be with Him to see His glory that He's been given. Why? Because it's going to be our glory. Spurgeon again said, ask of Me, He says, and He gives him unlimited permission to ask. That is Christ, unlimited permission to ask. Not as Herod, who would give only the half of His kingdom, but as one who would give everything to His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and by whom He made the worlds. And O my soul, your portion cannot be slender, nor your dowry narrow, since it is the same inheritance which Christ has from His Father's hands. Weigh the riches of Christ in scales, and His treasures in balances, and then think to count the treasures which belong to the saints. Reach the bottom of Christ's sea of joy, and then hope to understand the bliss which God has prepared for them who love Him. Leap over the boundaries of Christ's possession if you can, and then dream of ending a limit to the possessions of the elect of God. The Scripture says, all things are yours, for you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Are you a child of God? Are you in union with Jesus Christ? You cannot be a partaker with Christ unless you are in union with Him. You have no right to heaven in yourself. We've covered that in sin and fall and the condemnation we deserve. You have no right to. Your right lies with Christ. And if you are pardoned, it is through His blood. Justified, it's through His righteousness. If you're taught God's ways, it's because Christ is your wisdom. If you are to be kept from falling, then you must be preserved in Christ. If you are to be perfected, then you must be found complete in Him. The promises are yes and amen to you in union with Christ. But only in union with Him. Ephesians 1, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So, you know, that's 1 Peter. Christ, as our fellow heir, has identified Himself so clearly with what His rights are as a fellow heir that they cannot be separated, they cannot be viewed apart from ours. This is the same thing as we considered the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ. As God, by His own right, as God, not the mediatorial kingship, but as God, by His own right, Christ possesses all things, since He made and sustains all things. But as Jesus, who is the mediator and covenant head of the covenant of grace, He has no rights separate from His people. For instance, He enters into glory, but not for Himself alone. Think of Hebrews 6, verse 20. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Does our mediator, Christ, stand before God? Of course He does, the Father. He appears in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9. All of Christ's riches are joint riches. And so His life, His obedience, the consequences of His obedience are not merely His own, they are ours. If we have believed the gospel. And so that now as our brother, the mediatorial king, the firstborn among many brethren, the church, He has no inheritance apart from us. Although as the eternal God, He has essential rights to which no creature could ever comprehend. And yet as the firstborn, He's the firstborn among many of the church and has no inheritance apart from us. So now try to sit in the reality of that truth. And what an honor it is that those truths of this verse, verse 17, are conferred upon all who are called the children of God. One pastor said this, "To have anything to do with a great man is thought by some persons to be a diminished or distinguished mark of honor. To be set down in a will as co-heir with some great prince or noble would be considered indeed a great thing. But what honor is conferred on you, believer, to be joint heir with the King of Kings, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God and everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace?" Paul is often seeming to write to the realistic Christian. The Christian who struggles, the Christian who has doubts, who needs comfort, who is weary. And if that is you, Romans 8, and if that's you at any point in your life, Romans 8 is for you. If you're a child of God, then you are a co-heir with Him, joint fellow heir with Him who rules all the heavens and the earth. You come here in poverty, but you're a co-heir with Him who made the worlds. If you've come and you're weak, doubting, lacking trust, you're cast down in your soul, you may judge yourself the least of all, and yet Christ is the heir of all things. But He's not by Himself, verse 17. You are a fellow heir with Him. And unless or until the Father blots out your Redeemer's name, which He will never do, yours will stand and abide forever and ever in His book. This is why we have no need to envy the rich, or kings and rulers on earth. There's no reason to break the 10th commandment and covet that which is our neighbor's? Because you're a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. When He decreed Christ to be blessed above all the blessed, He decreed you to be a partaker with Him. Christ was always considered as having you in Him, and you were always considered by God as being in Christ. And so again, we've heard about biblical meditation. And you could meditate on verse 17, your union with Christ and this inheritance, and never exhaust the topic in all your days. Are you a child of God? Verse 17 says, then heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs of Christ. But if after you're examining, thinking, reflecting on last week, the weeks leading up to this point, and you say, no, I am not a child of God. I don't think I'm a child of God. I am struggling to know if I am a child of God. Then you are called to come now to Christ Jesus in faith, trusting Him alone for your life, trusting Him alone who's paid the condemnation, the penalty for you, since you're deserving of the full wrath of God for all eternity. No inheritance except for that being of the children of wrath. That's what you deserve. Well, there's only one way to be saved from that, and that is to come now to Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, that you would be adopted, that you would be a child of God, and thus a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that if there are any here who do not know You, who are not Your children, that You would bring them to Yourself and bring them into Your family by Your Holy Spirit and through the Word. We ask them to come to Christ. Father, bring them to Yourself. Bring them to Your Son, that they would not have that great inheritance of wrath forever. But what a greater and more blessed inheritance. An eternal inheritance of life forever. But that inheritance, we know, above all the other blessings of Your eternal inheritance, we know 1 Peter tells us that in that inheritance is at the foremost You Yourself. Inheriting You. Father, we ask that You would help us now as Your children to grasp a little more of what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ, of what it means if this adoption were ever broken. It would mean that You, at the very end of it all, that You would not be God. But we're thankful that You never lie, You are unchanging, You always keep Your promises, that Christ will always be the inheritance, be the heir of You, Father, and that He has received all things, and therefore we, in union with Christ, will and are receiving all things because of His blood which sealed that last will and testament and was brought about through the death, His death, on the cross. Father, comfort Your children. Give us assurance of our adoption. And if we are struggling, if we're doubting, we ask that we would not give up, but we would continue coming back to Your Son. Continue coming back to Your promises. And keep looking to the fruit that You are working in our lives. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.